Hey, listen, good to see you today. By the way, let me just say thank you for being here. I realize school started just this past week, and I know some of you are probably just dog tired, right? It's like, oh my goodness. Plus, the heat doesn't help. And so glad you guys were able to get up this morning, drag yourself out, and be here. It's a big deal. While we kind of talk about this, it's a big deal to come to church. And especially if you're new with us, it's a big deal to come to church because, again, you kind of go from, you don't know, maybe you've watched us online, you kind of kick the tires that way a little bit, and you kind of know a little bit about us. But when you show up on campus, that's when, that's when you really kind of get to meet people. And, the first people to meet are Mike and Kemper out in the parking lot. And then I don't know who drove the golf cart today. Richie, was that you? All right, so you get to meet Richie as you're driving down here and then coming inside and all that. And if you're new, sometimes you come early because you think everybody's early, but here at MC3, we're never early, are we? So we get most people coming. You will see some people come in just a little bit, go, oh, my goodness, we forgot. And so, but that's okay. And I get it. It's a big deal for you to be here. Let me just say thank you for taking the time, the effort, the energy, especially after this week that we've had. And kind of everything back to normal just to be here, and I praise God for that. And especially want to make sure that we kind of pray for, I'm not going to have them come up or anything like that, but just pray for our college kids that are going back, our college students, college adults, sorry, that are going back to college, some for the first time, and that's a big deal. I remember when Christy and I took Landon, and and it's my son, right? Man, it's this lump that comes in your throat, Christy's always got this set thing she'll tell Landon, make good decisions. A moment in time can ruin your life. Make sure, And I always tell him, stay close to the Lord, that sort of thing. And then we pray together, and then he's off and running. And I remember driving away, we're just kind of, Christy and I are trying to hold it all together, that sort of thing. Landon's off and doing his thing. And some of you will experience that this week, I guess, as well. But that's okay, because I'm going to tell you something. Thursday, Landon, who was home for the summer, bored out of his gourd for the most part. He was ready to get back. He got back on Thursday, and so he gets ready to leave out. I'm thinking, okay, I've been there before, done that, right? We've watched Landon a million times. But I'm telling you, that lump in the throat comes back every time. And so college students, we're praying for you guys, praying that that God will help you make good decisions, wise decisions. And remember, as Christy Stansberry says, a moment in time can ruin your life. So make sure you make those wise decisions, right? So anyways, hey, listen, things are kind of coming together outside, which is pretty cool. Maybe the next couple weeks we'll be able to open up top a little bit. In here, things will start to change in about 6 to 8 weeks. Some more things will happen. And so hopefully the fire marshal, we just need you to pray for the fire marshal. He'll approve that room right there. And get that all done. And so it's getting there. I thank you guys for kind of navigating all of the construction and all the dust and the dirt and all of that. And so a lot of fun things happening. Today, we're going to be in the book of Jonah. And if you've never read the book of Jonah, let me encourage you to give it a shot. It is 4 short chapters, and it's an interesting book. Now, maybe for some of you that have been around church for a while, you've been in children's church, and you know about Jonah, and you know about, Jonah and the whale, that sort of thing. Or as some people would say, it's not a whale, it's a big fish. I get it. But you've been around the story before. And I'm going to tell you something. From my perspective, I just remember in children's church, but when I first read the book of Jonah, I'll be honest with you, I was a little appalled at Jonah. I was like, whoa, what in the world? There's more to that story, right? The story gets adult really quickly in that book. So now some of you are probably going to go, oh, I need to go back and read that again, I guess. And so, which is a good thing. It'd be good for all of us to go back and read it. The hardest part about reading Jonah, because Jonah is literally 4 short chapters. I mean, they're really, really super short. If you're a fast reader, you could probably read it in about, 5-10 minutes, you're done. That's it, right? It's over with. But here's the thing. The hardest part about reading the book of Jonah is finding the book of Jonah, right? So if you don't know where the book of Jonah is, and I get it because, I went to Bible college and I still have a hard time. I had to go, where's this at? Hang on, where's that at? And so basically, if you go to the Old Testament and you get to Amos, Right after Amos, there's a small one-chapter book called Obadiah, and then Jonah is next, okay? So that's where it's at. So if you have your Bibles now, you can start, you know, some of you are going to go, where's Amos at? I don't even know where that's at, right? So anyways, but we're gonna get there. But here's the thing about the book of Jonah that you're going to hear us talk about over the next few weeks, and that's the fact that the book of Jonah is really about grace. In fact, it's interesting to me how this book drips with the grace of God, God's incredible grace. The grace of God saturates the entire story from the people of Nineveh that are, spoiler alert, okay, that are spared, okay, to the sailors that are on the boat, we'll talk about them today, to even Jonah himself. And then I would even say, even beyond that, as grace is extended even to the Israelites in some way, shape, or form. And so what's interesting to me is, even though this is an Old Testament book, this book drips with the grace of God. And we don't often associate God's grace with the Old Testament, do we? That's something we don't necessarily think about. And when we think about the Old Testament, we think about death and judgment and fire and brimstone, and God is angry in the Old Testament, and somehow he lightens up and gets a lobotomy in the New Testament, and he's really, really nice. And I'm going to tell you something, that's not the way it is. As Malachi says in Malachi 3:6, the Lord says, I do not change. I do not change. In fact, Hebrews 13:8, we are told Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's not that God just softened up, you know, like grandpa did. You know, remember your dad? You know, you watched your dad with your, you know, when you were a kid, and you're like, oh my goodness, he's beating me every minute. And then all of a sudden, with your grandkids, he's like really nice and giving out candy and he doesn't care what they do, right? That's not God, right? That's not what God is, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the reality is that God's grace and mercy and love, I mean, here's the thing, it's strewn throughout the entire scripture. It's there. We just got to see it. Old and New Testament. I mean, think about it for a second. Adam and Eve, whom when they sin, God takes an innocent animal, sacrifices that animal to cover their sin, and then clothes them with the skin of that animal. That's God's grace covering over Adam and Eve. Then you got Cain, who after he kills his brother Abel, he asks God, hey, listen, don't let this same fate happen to me. That's interesting. And so scripture says that God marks him to protect him from the same fate, which is interesting to me. There's a little bit of God's grace thrown in there. When David in the Old Testament, King David, commits adultery and then premeditated murder, and yet God's grace is still on David as God after that still calls him a man after his own heart. For us, we can't understand some of that, but that's God's grace. In fact, we look at in the book of Daniel, we see God's grace is on this pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar, who is the only pagan king to write a complete chapter in the scriptures. Isn't that interesting? God's grace. So from cover to cover, the Bible is a story of God's grace and his love and his mercy written to you and to me. It's written to us so that we understand that God's love and grace and mercy are there for us as well. And then when we get to the New Testament, we see that this grace and mercy are lived out fully in the person of Jesus Christ, who would go to the cross, who would die for our sins, carrying our sins, and raising from the dead victoriously, as we just sang about just a second ago, so that we might receive God's matchless grace if we would but submit to him and be buried with him in baptism. When the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign that he was the Messiah, Jesus said to them that the only sign that he would give them would be the sign of the prophet Jonah. Interesting enough, Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so here's the idea, from cover to cover, from this point all the way to this point, it's all about God's incredible grace and his love and his mercy. God's amazing grace is there for all of us. That's what all of Scripture tells us. And that's what we'll see as we dive into the book of Jonah. And here's the thing, Jonah struggles with this. Jonah struggles with God's grace, right? Jonah struggles. Jonah understands it to some degree, but he struggles with it. And I think even if we're completely honest with ourselves, from time to time, I've kind of wondered, do we understand? Do we fully grasp the sheer breadth and width and depth of God's grace and his love and his mercy for us? My guess is we probably don't. We don't understand that full span of how God could save us, how God could offer us salvation, or maybe worse yet, how God could offer that person or that person grace and mercy. And yet, he does. And so if you'll turn with me to the book of Jonah, remember Amos and then Obadiah, and then you'll find Jonah. We're going to start reading in Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And this is, it'll be up on the screen, by the way. And I'm going to just another shameless plug for YouVersion. If you don't have the YouVersion Bible app, they've got this thing called the events section. You can click on that. If you type in MC3 or search for it, you'll find it. And then you'll have all the notes right there. And then we got the paper version all the way in the back over there. So verse 1, Jonah 1, verse 1 says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, go to the city, to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." So now at first glance, we read this, what the Lord tells Jonah to do, his directive to Jonah to go and preach against this city. It kind of seems like the quintessential fire and brimstone, y'all better turn or burn type of thing that's about to take place. But really what we're witnessing here is the incredible grace of God. Remember that during this time, Israel got a lot of passes. And Nineveh was an outright pagan nation worshiping many other gods. And to top it all off, Nineveh was the number one enemy of Israel. And so part of me at least, looks at this and says, why would God care about a people like this, a people that are in Nineveh, right? You got the Israelites that God went out of his way to take care of early on, hundreds of years before we get to this part of the scripture. Why would God care about these Ninevites who are outright pagans that have never followed God? In fact, they were probably as far as could be from being righteous, and yet God had every reason to destroy the city like he did Sodom and Gomorrah and some other places. And yet in God's grace and his mercy and his love, God sends Jonah, of all people, to go and to preach. I look at this and I think, what an incredible act of grace and mercy. What an incredible grace that God has for all of us. The Ninevites didn't do anything to deserve it. They didn't do anything to earn it. In fact, in their ignorance, they didn't even know that they needed it, so they weren't seeking it. But God, in his grace, was willing to give it freely to them so that they might be saved. And this simply reminds us of this, that God's grace, and I want you to hear me on this, God's grace is a gift offered freely to everyone. To everyone, no matter who you are or what you've done in the past, God's grace is offered freely to everyone. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For it is the grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. This is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And so if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are not only a recipient of God's grace, and this is where most of us at MC3 need to lean in, but you are a messenger of God's grace. You're a messenger of God's grace. Why is it, have you ever thought about this? Why is it that when we go to a restaurant that we, maybe a new restaurant we've never been at before, never entered into the business before. We go there and we're like, wow, this is an incredible experience. The experience was great. The food was great. You're like, wow, we got to tell everybody else about this place. And so, you know, you're taking pictures of your food, which to me is so weird. I'm just going to say, taking pictures of your food. And what are people generations from now going to say when they see all of our pictures, you know? I saw, maybe it was in a meme a while back where you see pictures of, you know, people with their, you know, older people in their overalls, pitchforks, you know, around the farm, you know, kind of being stoic. And yet we're taking pictures of our food. What's that all about, right? And so, but we're taking and we're telling people, you got to come here. And every time we see someone, like, hey, you know me, we go to Huskers, me and several of the guys, and I'll tell everybody about Huskers, right? You should go to Huskers. Huskers is great. In fact, somebody the other day said, hey, Art, guess where we're going to lunch today? We're going to Huskers. And so that's a pretty cool. So I like it. I'm going to tell people about it. Why is it that when we come across a restaurant or we come across some movie or some series we saw on Netflix or some platform, or when we see some meme that we're going to share it, tell everybody about it, tell everybody how funny it was. Why are we willing to give that kind of message to the people around us and not share the message of the good news of God, the simple gospel, the incredible news of what Jesus has done for us? We're willing to share all this other stuff, but when it comes to the really important stuff, we're like, I don't know if I ought to share that or not. I mean, we kind of back away. Why is that? You know, if we think about it as followers of Christ, you and I are messengers of God's grace. And so therefore, we should share the news. We shouldn't just clam up or maybe even more, intentionally avoid telling others. You know, like, I know I should tell them, but it's going to be kind of weird. I'm just not going to do it. And we seem to avoid that. When we get to Jonah, this is exactly what Jonah did. Jonah was told by God, you go to the city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach against it. And Jonah's like, nope, I'm not going to do that. And he turns around and goes the other way. In fact, verse 3 says this, Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed to Tarshish, which, by the way, is the opposite end of Nineveh, right? I mean, he went to the very furthest port he could go to. And my guess is that if they thought the world was flat, maybe he thought that after Tarshish, you just kind of fell off onto, out into nothingness. And so that's the furthest point. That's where Jonah was heading. And so it says that he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed to Tarshish to flee the Lord. He was fleeing from God. Oh, Jonah, 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 what are you doing? What are you doing? Let me ask you this question. Did you ever run away from your parents when you were a kid? Did you ever run away from your parents? Oh, my goodness. In my house, you never ran away from your mom and dad. I mean, first of all, they always caught you. Second of all, you were in for it. I remember years ago, this is when I was like 9 or 10, in Indiana, where I grew up, it was flat, and you could kind of, you could ride your bikes, and plus, it was out in the country. I mean, most of the time, you weren't going to get passed by cars. You're just going to get passed by combines or tractors or something like that, right? And so we loved to ride our bikes. And we were young. I mean, 8, 9, and 10. We would ride like, I want to say like 10 miles. And we would ride 5 miles into town, next town over, go to Dairy Queen, and we'd ride back. And nowadays I'm thinking, how oppressive is that? But we used to do that. And so me and my sister and all of that, we would just go. We had a great time. And we'd be driving along, and Mom and Dad would yell, car, and Dad would be in the front, and Mom would get behind us, and me and my sister in between, and we'd all get in single file, like you're supposed to, bike riders, just make sure you know that, and don't go tandem like some people do. And so that's what we'd do. So one day, for whatever reason, we had spent the night at my grandparents', which they only lived like 5 miles from us. I don't know why we did that. All four of us, my whole family, spent the night at my grandparents' place, and we took our bicycles. I guess Mom and Dad thought they were going to take us a different, kind of a different route. Although, being a kid around there, everything's on a grid. I knew where everything was. I never was going to get lost. None of that. We were riding out in the country. We were heading to Elwood, Indiana to go to Dairy Queen or something. And for whatever reason, I was being a jerk that day. just as a kid, being a jerk. It wasn't my sister, it was me, being a jerk. And my parents were kind of getting on to me because of that. And I was like, you know what? Forget you guys. I'm just going to drift back. And I just drifted back, and I thought, I'll go back to my grandparents. And we may have been 2-3 miles away from my grandparents. I just drifted back. When they kind of went around a corner, I went the other way. Oh, my goodness. I ran away from my parents, basically, and went back to my grandparents' house. When my dad got back, oh my goodness, he looked red. I mean, I think I saw fangs come out, you know, and oh my goodness, I got exactly what I deserved. I'm surprised I could even sit down today because of all that, right? I'm going to just say, you don't run away from your mom and your dad. And here Jonah is running away from God. He's running away. And so if you've ever, obviously, if you've run away, you've survived it like I have, but there may be some that aren't here today because they just didn't survive it, right? Because their parents just kind of wore them out maybe too much, but might be shocked and appalled and stupefied by what Jonah did as he runs away from God. But there's a part of me that wonders, how many of us have done this before anyways? How often have you run away from God? How often have you run away from God? Have you ever done something similar to what Jonah did? Have you ever run away from your Heavenly Father? Have you ever tried to avoid God? Maybe you avoided Him in even just coming to church, right? I'm just not going to go to church. I'm going to avoid all that. Maybe you've run away from Him and tried to avoid Him in prayer. Maybe you didn't feel worthy of it. Maybe you thought, I'm just not going to pray. God, you don't answer my prayers the way I want them answered anyways. And so you just don't. Maybe you've avoided making a decision for Christ. You're like, I'm going to avoid that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to make Him Lord and Savior of my life. Did you ever wonder if God was ever just chasing after you and we just kind of refused to stop and let Him catch up to us? Do you ever just refuse? I mean, God's sending you messages and you refuse it. Some of you maybe heard before going to Bible college, you know, I resisted it for 1.5 years, even after hearing, you know, my minister say, you should go to Bible college, and my youth minister saying, you should go to Bible college, and my mom and dad saying, you should go to Bible college, and Johnson Bible College calling up going, you should go to Bible college, and me telling everybody, shut up, I'm not going to Bible college. I want to do my own thing. What was I doing? I was running away from where God wanted me to be. And I think in some level, we all kind of do that from time to time. All of us have been Jonah somewhere along the way in our life. All of us have kind of done that a little bit. But here's the thing about God. Here's the thing about Him. You can run, but you can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide. There is no place that God cannot go, or maybe I should say there's no place that God will not go to find you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Paul says this, and I love these words from Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Maybe you've heard these before. Paul says this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither this present future, nor neither the present rather, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm reminded of the scene of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, where it says that he got up and he went back to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Oh, my friends, this reminds me that no matter how far we might run, no matter how far we might run from God, we are only one step away from God's grace. You run 1,000 miles and just turn one step around, there He is. There He is. All we have to do is repent. That's all we have to do. That's what that turning is. It's repenting. We turn, change our direction. Which is interesting to me. Have you ever thought about this in the story of the prodigal son? Why the father didn't go to the far country? Why didn't he go after him? Why didn't he come and beg him? Hey, what are you doing here with the pigs? What are you doing, you know, partying all the time? You're using all your money. Why didn't the father go? He was waiting for his son to repent. That's what God does. God's there. He's following us, waiting for us to make that turn to repent to him. And that's what Jonah was called to do in going to Nineveh, to call them to repentance so they might turn, just one turn, and that God might be there to save them. And I really believe this is why Jonah ran. This is why Jonah ran away. He wasn't afraid of the Ninevites. It wasn't like he was afraid to preach. After all, he was already a prophet of God. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. He's written in there already. In fact, he'd prophesied something to Israel, and it came to pass. And so he knows what God can do. He's not afraid of the Ninevites. He wasn't afraid of large crowds. Wasn't afraid to take a soapbox and set it out there in the square and begin to preach. He wasn't scared to be used by God because he'd been used by God before. No, I don't think Jonah was afraid of any of those things. Jonah was afraid the Ninevites would repent and that God would relent. He was afraid that his enemies, the Ninevites, would be saved. Because here's the thing, because the Ninevites were part of the Assyrian Empire. They were one of the bigger cities for the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire had been jerks a couple times to the Israelites. They had attacked them. In fact, Jonah, I believe, wanted God to strike them down. He wanted God to strike the city. He wanted them to do that because in some ways, Jonah thought they deserved it. And so therefore, there was this hatred toward the Ninevites. But maybe the better question that we might ask is, what Jonah was wanting to have happen, but what did the Ninevites do to them? Because the Ninevites did a lot of, or the Assyrian Empire did a lot of terrible things to the people of Israel. They were mortal enemies. In fact, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 14 and just kind of keep going, a few chapters later, the Assyrian Empire conquers all of northern Israel. And all that's left is Judah. That's all that's left, which will later be carried off by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And so this was a major city. And Jonah did not like the Ninevites. He didn't like anybody from the Assyrian Empire. He wanted the whole thing to come crumbling down. So he's like, you know what? God needs to destroy that place. And I know what God can do. I know how graceful God can be. I'm not going to preach. I'm going the other direction. But here's the thing. Why would God offer to save the Ninevites and yet not offer to save Israel? Oddly, the people of Israel were in some ways in the same boat, doing kind of the same thing. They kind of stopped following God, or at least at the very most, they would worship God and all the other gods around them. In fact, in many ways, they were kind of same, right? They still weren't doing what was right. And a part of me goes, why would God do this? And Jonah was wondering that. Why in the world would you save Nineveh but you wouldn't save Israel? Why is that? Well, why won't you do that? It's because the Israelites were still running from God. They were running and running and running. They were feeding the proverbial pigs and hadn't returned yet. They refused to listen. They refused to repent of their sins. And God knew something that Jonah didn't know, and that's that the Ninevites were ripe for repentance. They were ripe for repentance. And the Ninevites didn't know it, and maybe even Jonah didn't know it. You know, not to get too focused on our own situation in today's world, and especially in America, but this is what I wonder. I often wonder, how is it that within the last few years, places like China and Iran have seen explosive revivals take place? I mean, these are places where the Bible has been banned. These are places where churches have had to go underground. And if you're caught as a Christian, you're arrested. And some tortured and some killed for the faith. How is it that revival happens there? But here in America, where we have open access to multiple Bibles, if you even look at the YouVersion Bible app, we got a ton of versions we can go through ourselves. There are churches on every corner, and it's not against the law to speak about Jesus. I can openly take my Bible and the other guys, we can openly go into Huskers and do our thing. How is it that here in America, we see no revival? How is that? How is it? How is it that there are more churches that are closing down than opening up here? How is it that there are ministers that are leaving in droves? Is it because we are running from God? Like Jonah, we're running from our calling? I kind of put this at the feet of the church and us as ministers to let this happen. How is this? How is this? And so in some ways, we kind of look at our situation today and we look at Jonah's situation and we can kind of go, I kind of see what you're talking about. It's kind of same, same. And so Jonah decides to run from God. And running from God only leads to one place, and that's into the belly of the fish. In verse 4, it says this, that then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain, by the way, that's kind of interesting to me. Not only did he run away from God by hopping on a ship and going the opposite direction, but when the storm came up, he just went to sleep, hiding from God. Just, I'm going to close my eyes and God won't be there, right? It's kind of like a little kid. And the captain came to him and said, how can you sleep? I'm sure that ship was tossing and turning. Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. And then the sailors each said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and big surprise, it fell on Jonah, right? Uh-oh, Jonah got caught. And so they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? Other versions, there's no question, it's a statement. What have you done? Take it for what it is. Oh, my goodness. They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. And so the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? And he said, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will be calm. Now, I'm not going to jump overboard, but you got to throw me. You're going to have to pick me up and throw me. He goes, I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And so they cried out to the Lord. It's interesting, these sailors who didn't know about God, now they know about God. In one of their lowest moments, like, we're going to die. What do? I'm getting down, I'm praying, and I'm going to pray to Jonah's God because it sounds like his God is better than any of the gods we got. And so I'm going to pray to him. And so they prayed, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. They actually offer a prayer to God, which tells us that God's grace isn't just for Jonah, and it's not just for the Ninevites, but it's for these sailors too, which kind of lets us know that God is playing chess on a whole other level, right? He's got a lot going on. And so it says in verse 15, they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. Wow. Not only did God cause the raging, but as soon as we threw Jonah in, just as Jonah prophesied, the sea will grow calm, it did. And so it says that they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. How incredible that God would use Jonah's sin to reach these men. I mean, right here is the grace of God on display for these sailors. They had no clue. They had no clue about God until Jonah arrived. They had all these little gods that they were trying to follow and trinkets they were trying to give him and offerings they were trying to give, you know, gods of wood and stone that couldn't hear or weren't even real. And here Jonah arrives and he tells them about the God of the universe, and now they see it for themselves. You know, I'm constantly amazed about how God can take our mistakes and our mess ups and even our outright rebellions and use them for ministry. It's what he does here, what God does best. I mean, again, it just shows us that God is playing on a level much bigger than what we could ever think or imagine. And so God was leveraging Jonah's sin and using it to minister to these precious, created in his image sailors who had no idea beforehand who he was, but now they do. And so my friends, I'm going to tell you, all of us here, all of us watching online, if you're a follower of Christ, you are a messenger of God's grace. Why would you keep that within you? Why would you keep that message to yourself? Why would you not share that with the people around you? Why would you not share who God is? If you've ever wondered if God could ever use you in ministry after all that you've done, then I'm going to tell you something. Look no further than Jonah, because he can use you. He can use you. In fact, God can take your sin, flip it, and use it to minister to others. The beautiful reality is, no matter how far we might run, we are only one step away from God's grace. One step away. And so the last verse in Jonah 1 just simply says this, and it's kind of a cliffhanger. We kind of stop. If you stopped it at chapter 1, it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." Even the fish, even the whale, was God's grace on Jonah. It was God's grace. God could have just let him sink, let him drown, say, "Well, I got other prophets I can use, so we'll see you later." He doesn't even do that. He sends this big old fish. I believe that Jonah needed these 3 days in the belly of the fish to recalibrate his heart. Think of it as a little retreat in a tiny house under the sea, so to speak, right? That's what he needed. And this is the great thing about repentance. I mean, listen to me here. This is the great thing about repentance and why repentance is so vital for all of us. It's because repentance recalibrates our hearts. And while it's true that God's grace is offered freely to every one of us, the reality is not everyone will accept God's gift of salvation. Not everyone will accept it. God extends it. Not everyone will receive it. And repentance is how we accept God's grace. Repentance is the proper response to God's incredible and amazing grace. In a book entitled Mondays with My Old Pastor, which, by the way, I don't know if it's true or not. I think it's kind of in the nonfiction. I'm going to tell you something. It's a good book. It really ministered to me. If you feel like you're kind of out of sorts with God, that may be a good book to kind of get. Mondays with My Old Pastor. It's about a young burnout minister who meets regularly with his old pastor to try to recalibrate himself in some ways. And in one such meeting with his old pastor, the old pastor says this. He says, "I firmly believe that there's no worse arrogance than spiritual pride. It is the kind that stinks the most. Do you know what happens with pride? It's like bad breath. Everyone notices except the person who has it. Whoever rides on the shoulders of pride brandishes the sword of judgment, spewing forth opinions on everything and everyone. But that person still has to come face to face with the majesty of God. Because whoever approaches the Lord's throne is instantly cured of the desire for fame." And then he said these words. I want you to lean into this. He said these words: "Closeness to God simplifies everything." Closeness to God simplifies everything. Haven't we had enough of life's complications? Don't we long for something more simple? This is what I love about the book of Jonah. It's not overly complicated. God made it super simple for Jonah to come back to him, for the Ninevites to come to them, for these sailors to come to him. In fact, when I think about the message of the book of Jonah, it's as if I can hear God saying, "If I can save the Ninevites, I can save you. If I can save the Ninevites, then I can save you." Because here's the thing, God's grace is a gift offered freely to everyone. Freely to everyone. How do we receive this grace? Well, just as the Apostle Peter tells us to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, it's just that simple. It's not overly complicated. Closeness to God simplifies everything. So here's the thing. What would happen? Think about this for a second. What would happen if we honestly just stopped running? What are you running from right now? Who are you running from? What is it that God is trying to do in you that you just have resisted? That you just went, no, I don't know about that. I don't think so, God. I'm going to fill my time in with other things, so I don't have to think about it. What if we just honestly stopped running away from God and turned and repented and embraced His call on our lives? What if we just did that? How could that help each one of us begin to walk one step closer to Christ in our own lives? And maybe even better yet, how could that help someone else that you know walk one step closer to Him? Let me pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Lord, if I lived 1,000 lifetimes, I don't think I'd fully understand it. Why would You care about me? Why would You care? After all that I've done, after my mess ups and mistakes and my outright rebellions, still You would send Your one and only Son to die for me? Are You kidding me? And yet You did. My mind is blown, Father. I understand the story, but my heart has a hard time wrapping its mind around it, its arms around it. But Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You that You offer it freely to us, Father. I thank You, Lord God, that all we have to do is just turn, repent, and we get a chance to receive that. And then You flip it around and allow us to be able to then pivot to just being the messenger of grace to other people. And so, Father, just as Jonah struggled with this, I know we sometimes can struggle with it as well. And so, Father, I pray You'd help us. Help us to draw closer to You. Help us, Lord God, to stop running from whatever it is we're running from, and that we begin to run to You. Help us, Father, to God, to do that. It's in Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen.
Thanks, Art. So Art's message today was about what happens when we run from God. And it made me think about how this communion table right here gives us a great opportunity to run to God. My wife was raised Catholic, and for a time when we were searching for churches, we attended a Catholic church. At the end of the day, it was not the church for us. But I have to say, I loved the formality of the service. The quiet atmosphere that they had really suited me. What I didn't necessarily appreciate was the rote way that they did things, the repetition of certain prayers, the same words over and over again. But I will say, I loved a lot of their prayers, but I just didn't like saying them over and over again. This week, I came across some words from a Catholic prayer book that really struck me. It's very appropriate for our communion time, and that's when we remember what Jesus did for us. I believe the words, I'm not 100% sure on Catholic rituals, but I believe these words are intended as their way to consecrate the Lord's Supper. It reads this. It says, all life, all holiness comes from You through Your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, by the working of the Holy Spirit. From age to age, You gather a people to Yourself so that from east to west, a perfect offering may be made to the glory of Your name. You know, Jesus was God's perfect gift, the perfect offering for our sin. And that's why we celebrate communion every Sunday. In fact, Jesus commanded us to do this. In Luke 22:19-20, it says this, and He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. You know, to me, the wonderful thing about communion, about the communion table, is that God meets us right there at that table. He can meet us in lots of other places too, right? But there is something very special about the fact that we can all gather around here on a Sunday morning focused on the same thing. Like that Catholic prayer says, all life, all holiness comes to us through Jesus our Lord by the working of the Holy Spirit. You know what? God comes to every single one of us. He comes to us in different times and places. But the communion table, I truly believe that transcends time and place. I think we find joy right here at this communion table. We encounter God's holy presence in a very special way. And we, again, in a way that he commanded us to honor him and to remember him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's truly wonderful and just a privilege that we can come to you at any time, any place, and in any way, and you're always willing to meet us on our own terms. But Lord, to come to you for communion is just something extraordinary. It's a blessing to know in this one moment, God, we're laying everything aside and focusing solely on you and on how you died on the cross for us and how you love us despite all of our faults and failures. We thank you, God, for the sacrifice of your Son for us. We ask for forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you for the blessing, God, just for the blessing of your amazing grace. In all things, we ask for your blessings and your will be done. Amen. We've got the communion table laid out here. You can come forth for it. If you need help, just raise your hand and someone will bring you communion. If you're ready to give your life to Christ right now, or if you need prayer, Art will be over there, I'll be over here, and we would love to talk with you about that.